of God says that there's more to peace. It means the arrival of something too. From Isaiah 8, beginning in verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you pray with me? Father, give us ears this morning to hear your word. Give us eyes to see the beauty of the Redeemer that you sent for us. Hearts that love him more than sin. And souls that long for the fullness of your peace to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While we watched the news in the aftermath of those painful events in Connecticut recently in Newtown, I was struck by the utter weakness of our words. As the news anchor spoke with the families and friends of the victims, I heard again and again this refrain: our thoughts are with you and your family. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to belittle that statement. It's actually good and right for us to try to empathize with others in their pain in those kind of moments, who experience that kind of warfare of soul and body like they are experiencing right now. And I'm sure that if you've heard words like that spoken to you in your moments of grief and pain, you, in some way, either large or small, you appreciated that sentiment, feeling just a little bit better knowing that somebody recognized that you were in pain. But the refrain, our thoughts are with you, carries with it this desire for pain and for that warfare of soul and body to end. But can those words actually accomplish the intended effect? Is there actually power in those words to cause peace to break into the reality of that moment? And would it even be enough for the pain just to go away? Is that really all peace is? The absence of pain and suffering, the absence of conflict? Because if the pain of a single moment is removed, won't there just come another? Won't there just come another knife that tears open those old wounds in our hearts? Fresh pain that actually brings back and deepens that older pain? True peace must be more than just the absence of conflict. True peace must include the arrival of flourishing life and the arrival, the presence of something better that actually keeps our hearts together instead of tearing them apart. Something that comes and increases health rather than robbing it, that promotes intimacy rather than isolation. We long for true peace to come when children are murdered. We long for true peace when a woman is ambushed and murdered by her own husband. We long for peace when the Cold War with our own wives and children have gone on for so long and we're just so tired. We long for peace because in those moments we are keenly aware that things aren't supposed to be this way. We know that we need true peace to come. True peace would mean that children, born and unborn, are always loved and protected. True peace would mean that injustice does not exist. True peace would mean that life flourishes the way that it should. Wars end. Poverty in all of its forms, economic, relational, spiritual, all poverty disappears. Marriages thrive, and mankind enjoys perfect community with God, perfect community with their fellow men. If we define peace as more than just the absence of conflict, if peace is also the presence of life as it's supposed to be, then we're actually approaching the way the Bible defines peace. The word our English Bibles translate as peace is the Hebrew shalom. And shalom is so much more than the absence of conflict. It is both the absence of conflict and the presence of flourishing life. The presence of true shalom is completeness instead of defectiveness. It's soundness of life instead of infirmity. It's wholeness instead of emptiness. In Isaiah's day, Judah did not experience that true peace. Do you remember the situation? Do you remember the context of this passage? In Isaiah 9, the people of Judah were suffering under the opposite of shalom. Their own brothers to the north, the kingdom of Israel, had joined arms with Syria, the enemy of the people of God. Israel had joined forces with Syria, and they were coming to murder the people of Judah. The king of Judah, Ahaz, had been called by Yahweh to lead his people, to lead the people of God into faithfulness and peace with the God who had promised to always take care of them. In a way, Judah's king, Ahaz, should have been a king of peace. And in an effort to make peace, Ahaz led his nation into a treaty with the big kid on the block, so to speak, with Assyria, the dominant world power of the day. Judah would rely on Assyria for peace. If this was all happening today, somebody would want to give Ahaz the Nobel Peace Prize because he protected his people in the way that he saw best by aligning himself with this world power. But hadn't Yahweh promised to protect his people? Hadn't Yahweh protected his people again and again, bringing salvation and redemption and deliverance to them time and time again in ways that were always unlooked for and yet never surprising because God had promised that he would do it? But Ahaz, instead of waiting on Yahweh to deliver his people and bring peace to them again, Ahaz was willing to run from Yahweh and find peace on his own terms. So instead of being a king of peace for the people of God, Ahaz was actually a peace breaker because he rejected the ways of God for his own ways. But what about us? We're not a people at war. So why can't we know true peace? If there is such a thing as this shalom, then why don't we experience it? Why can't we seem to bring it into reality? Why has every utopian society that desired it failed? Why can't 200 years of democratic legislation bring it about? Why does the beauty of art make us hungry for shalom? And yet only causes us to realize that we're starving for it. Why can't our country experience true shalom even on our best days when we haven't known war within our borders for generations? The reason we don't know true peace is not because it's broken from time to time by war or injustice or tragic events. The Bible says the reason we do not know true peace is because we are all, by nature, peace breakers. We have broken the shalom of God by running away from Him, and there can't be any true peace apart from the God of peace. We run from Him and we try to create our own shalom, life as it's supposed to be, in all sorts of ways. For some, it's running to sex, even sex with our own spouse, in an effort to take away the pain of loneliness. Sex, instead of Yahweh, becomes our way to peace. For others, it's the right financial cushion that provides security of mind, whatever that is. Have you found the right number yet that gives you peace? Maybe it's the right job that gives affirmation or a feeling of purpose, or the right lover who accepts us, or the right reputation as the mom who has it all together, which is really just more about making us feel better about all the times we have yelled at our less than perfect family. That reputation becomes our way to peace. Maybe it's even having our theological ducks in a row so that we aren't known as the liberal Christian. But every avenue that we run after to either fix or escape pain and to make life the way we think it ought to be is in reality living as a peacebreaker. We're doing it as we're asking all of those other things to do what only the God of peace can do. And when we make those other things, even good things like family or sex or food or work, when those things become our functional God, then we have followed the way of Ahaz. We have looked outside of Yahweh Himself for our peace. In pursuit of shalom on our own terms, we ourselves have become shalom breakers. And so, like the people of Judah, we have not, as Isaiah 2:5 says, we have not walked in the light of the Lord. And we have gotten for ourselves as individuals and as a people the same result as Judah. In 8:22, through their own efforts to live life on their own terms in opposition to God, all the people can see is darkness and gloom, the gloom of anguish, and they are thrust by their own actions into thick darkness. But it was into that warfare of body and soul that Isaiah spoke a word from Yahweh, a word of hope and comfort to the people of God. And they weren't just empty words. They were the promise of Yahweh that it would not always be this way. The shalom of Yahweh would come to earth, and it wasn't going to come through military force or political maneuvering. It wasn't going to come through the wisdom of men or through any human action whatsoever. The peace of God was going to break into the reality of this world through this royal child who would have the authority and, more importantly, the power of the divine King, Yahweh Himself, to bring true peace to the people of God. Yahweh said, "The Prince of Peace is coming." Prince here isn't talking about the kind of princes that we're used to seeing, who party through the old world, driving Maseratis through the streets of Monaco. This word actually denotes a chieftain, a real leader. Not one who's just in waiting for the throne, but one who is actively leading his own people, taking care of his people. This prince would actually be someone who has been charged with the task, who actually has the authority and the power to accomplish that task. And the substance of his work, the thing that would typify his rule, would be shalom, peace. He would be the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, come to make things right again, to lead the people of God in the way that Ahaz never could. To lead them into peace, true peace, and then keep them in that peace forever. And look at what would happen when he came. Verse 5 pictures the massive burnings of the implements of war after the last battle had been fought. the Prince of Peace would lead his people into a time where warfare had ended altogether. But more than that, in verse 7, the increase of his rule and peace would have no end. The peace would just expand and grow. It means that the absence of conflict that this Prince of Peace would bring would actually open the door for life to flourish, unendingly so. He'll lead his people not only out of war, but into life as it was meant to be. And as he takes the throne of David, it says his reign will be established forever. It says justice and righteousness will uphold the rule of this prince. He will rule with justice and righteousness. Do you hear the danger that puts peacebreakers into? What is justice but rebels like us being put down for treason? How is peace restored in a rebellious kingdom, but when the king comes to crush the unrighteous rebel? Yahweh was promising that true peace would come, but could anyone afford the price of his coming? In order for shalom to return, it means that shalom breakers will need to go. But then when the prince came in the person of Jesus, Yahweh in the flesh, the divine child, the Prince of Peace, when he came to lead his people into the peace that was promised by the prophets, and yet no one expected the way it was going to come. He came to lead them in the way that was anticipated by the whole Old Testament, and yet it shocked the world. He led us into peace by dying the death of a peacebreaker. And in that death, he paid the price for our peacebreaking. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, before you had peace, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul contrasts in this passage what we once were and what we now are as we direct our faith to Jesus. He says we were separated. We were alienated. We were strangers having no hope and without God. He's using this language of hostility, of conflict. He's using the language describing the exact opposite of shalom. But now, by faith in this Jesus, this Prince of Peace, we have been brought near. We have been made fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We have been brought into the family of God, peacebreakers, becoming sons and daughters of the King. By faith in Jesus, we have left warfare with God behind us and have been given the peace that we have been looking for our entire lives. Because Jesus is our peace. In this, Jesus is the forgiveness of sin, which is what the Bible calls our peace breaking. In Jesus is the restoration of life as it was meant to be. We enjoy peace with God through the death of Jesus. But while the death of Jesus wins peace for us now, His resurrection and His ascension promises us that a fuller, a truer peace is still coming for the people of God. And when it does, life itself will only and eternally be as Yahweh meant it to be. That's important because you and I live in the already not yet of true peace. The people of God now experience peace with God and peace with each other as members together of the household of God and the body of Christ, joined by the very Spirit of God. It means we don't have to be afraid anymore. It means there remains no condemnation for us because Christ died for us. We aren't counted by God as peacebreakers anymore. We are counted by faith in Christ as righteous, as peacekeepers, even peacemakers, whom Jesus called sons of God. That means we can forgive and live at peace with each other because you and I have been forgiven so much. And because we have peace with God now in Jesus, life can begin to look more like it's supposed to. Because the shalom of God has broken into the darkness. His Spirit now moves through us and among us, using us to carry the peace of God into this world. So as you work to right wrongs, as you work to protect life out of love for Christ, you are living in the shalom of God. As you work in your callings as parents, lawyers, painters, doctors, baristas, waiters, police officers, pastors, plumbers, politicians, teachers, and sanitation workers, working to make much of Christ and showing His worthiness of our love and affection, we are living in the shalom of God. In the ordinary, everyday love of a family, forgiving each other when we're wrong, supporting each other when we grieve, rejoicing with each other when life is good, enjoying food and wine and love and friends, as a people redeemed by the blood of the Prince of Peace, we are living together in the shalom of God. But as you're very aware that darkness remains in this world and there is still so much to grieve, we're still aware of our need for that fuller shalom to come. And so we wait. That's exactly what Isaiah had to do. Isaiah lived at this time when the promise of the Prince of Peace was already made. It was as good as done, and yet he had to wait. In Isaiah, tradition tells us, Isaiah was murdered as he waited for that peace to come. And so you and I must wait patiently too. But as certainly as the Prince of Peace came the first time to take away sins and to give us eternal, flourishing life, He will come again to complete that work. And so you and I must not only wait patiently, but we get to wait in confidence that He came once and He will come again. And on that day of Jesus' return, the shalom of God will fully break into this world. And all the darkness and the night of sin will be chased away by the light of God's perfect peace. On that day, there will be no peace breakers in the kingdom of God. No more sin to break our hearts and to make us long for peace. On that day, our God of peace will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. When the Prince of Peace returns, then will the fullness of this promise to Isaiah come into reality. Then the warfare is over. Then the Prince of Peace will reign, and you will know how life is supposed to be. You will know nothing but that true life and true peace for all eternity, because you will see Jesus, your peace, face to face. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word that gives us hope in the midst of our life right now. Thank you that you did send the Prince of Peace in the person of Jesus to give us what we needed but could never find anywhere else. Thank you that you made peace for us with yourself, and because of that, we can be at peace with each other too. Help us now, Father, to go into our callings, resting in the shalom that is ours in Christ. But Father, please fill this earth once again with your shalom. Come, Lord Jesus, and make all things new. Amen.
Let us respond in song. Please stand to sing.